New Romans 32, Slaves of Righteousness, 6:11-23 this morning. Remember, we've been studying in this section the revelation of God's salvation. And that's in 3:21-8:39. It's a big section. And it breaks down into two different parts. The first part talks about the doctrine of justification. The second part talks about the doctrine of sanctification. And that's where we are now. And that's 6:1-8:39. So if we follow the logic here, Paul starts out in chapter 5. Of introducing a concept of the old sin nature. And that's very important in the Christian life, of course, that we recognize that. Chapter 6 shows us how to live the Christian life. That's the mechanics of the whole thing. Chapter 7 will deal with how not to live the Christian life, and that is by keeping rules. And chapter 8 gives us the dynamics of the Christian life. And that'll talk about the Holy Spirit. Remember, we were talking about false conclusions in chapter 6. And the first one was in verse 1, where it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" And that's just the kind of thing that the human logic would come up with. Oh, wow. We should keep responding to the sin nature. Why? Because sin promotes grace. And you can't out-sin grace. And that conclusion is based on the teaching in 5:20, where Paul said the law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Paul is arguing against this false conclusion because the conclusion is based on faulty human logic. So Paul's reply is absolutely not. We are not to keep sinning so that grace may abound. You know, in Romans 5:20, if you took that out of context, you can say, well, it's our duty to continue to sin. The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So we're being ordered to keep sinning so grace may abound. That's faulty human logic. Paul gives the reasons in 2-10, and he states these reasons as a series of objective facts. And all of these doctrines that we're going to go through are based on our justification. Our justification is the basis for the Christian life. Have you ever heard of the social gospel? A lot of people preach a social gospel. That means they have to address social issues of the day in church. And I totally disagree with that. We're to study God's word in church. Those of you who know me, all of you guys know that that's my goal. But Paul says that we died to sin in verse 2b, it says, how shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? So he's saying, you're dead to sin. We have a new connection. Verse 3 says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, or identified with Christ Jesus, have been identified into his death? And we have a new purpose. That's verse 4 and 5, where it says, therefore, We have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Paul is using the resurrection to point out how we should live our Christian life. We should live them as the resurrected Christ lived his. Verse 5 says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." And now, remember, he's talking about the Christian life here. He's not talking about a future resurrection that will happen when Christ returns for the church. That's not what he has in mind, because he's talking about the Christian life. So our old self was crucified in verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So what is the expected response to this? That's verse 11, where it says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So the basis of the Christian life is the doctrine of union. We are in Christ Jesus. The word consider, when he says consider yourselves to be dead to sin, the word consider is legizomai. And legizomai is the same word that was used so often in chapter 4. Remember when he was talking about Abraham? That's the word that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him, or it was credited to him as righteousness. That's the word that's used here. So reckoning, and this is important, reckoning does not create the fact of our union with Christ. We have that because we're believers. So reckoning doesn't create the fact of union with Christ, but it makes it operative in one's life. Remember, we're talking about the Christian life in this section. It's a present tense verb indicating a necessity to keep up the process if one is to avoid reactivating the body of sin. So if we don't count ourselves or consider ourselves as dead to sin, then the sin nature will take over. So the Christian is dead and alive at the same time. It's kind of a paradox, isn't it? He's dead to sin and sin itself, but alive and responsive to God. So we are to give our sin nature, we're to give no more response to sin than a dead man can give. And how can a dead man respond to the sin nature? Well, he can't. He's dead. And that's what Paul is trying to get across here. You died to sin. Therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin and don't give response to the sin nature. Now, the practice is in 12 through 13, where it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So what's the process? Doctrine. plus faith plus volition equals conduct or practice. Now, this process can break down on any of three points. So it's not automatic. When we become Christians, we don't automatically ignore the sin nature, or we don't automatically cease sinning, but we can fail to learn doctrine, or, and here's the big one, learn it incorrectly. And there are so many false teachers running around teaching false doctrine. Or it breaks down if we know doctrine and don't believe it. Faith has to come into the picture. And, or we can know and believe doctrine and fail to act on it. That's volition. That's our job. Now, in verse 14, Paul gives a promise that the sin nature is not your master under the grace system. And that sums up the argument of verses 1 through 11. But it could also lead to another possible misunderstanding. So now we get to misunderstanding number 2, and that's in 6:15. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" Now I'll do a little introduction to this section. Let's read it. 16 through 23. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." That's the Christian life. Verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." That's kind of a funny way to put it, but what he means, you were free from righteousness. You weren't righteous. "Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The key word in this section is going to be slaves. That's the Greek word doulos. It occurs 8 times in chapter 6. And Paul will use the illustration of the slave market. And that's a concept that was quite familiar to his readers, but it's not familiar to us. We don't go down to the marketplace and buy people. So we have to put ourselves back in Paul's place, where you could go down and buy a slave. And the conclusion then to this section is going to be that believers have a choice between 2 and only 2 alternatives. And I say that because verse 16, when it says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either, however you pronounce that, of sin or of obedience. So you have two alternatives. The unbeliever doesn't have any alternative. And this section introduces the concept that we follow so rigorously is that is believers making choices based on doctrine. In verse 16, that word either or either is Greek atoi. And atoi is the marker of double alternatives. That means one or the other. You only have two alternatives. You can give yourself as a slave to sin, or you can give yourself as slaves to righteousness. It's interesting that in verse 11 and 12 contain the first commands in Romans. They're in the imperative mood, and they're an appeal to the volition or the will. Now, back in 3:4, there was an imperative mood verbal, but it was an entreaty or a wish. It wasn't a fact. The problem is that correct teaching can be misunderstood. So Paul here is anticipating misunderstandings, and his teaching is designed to correct them. Notice he gives the misinterpretations that people will have, and he responds to them. So in chapter 6, correct teaching is misunderstood for two reasons. The first being faulty logic, 6:1. And we just looked at that. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? No. And because of false assumptions. In 6:15, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And again, may it never be. So the thing to remember is that misunderstanding of Scripture is due to limitations on our part, not on God's part. He revealed himself exactly the way he wanted to. And if we can't understand it, that's our fault because we have limitation. In verse 14, he gives the correct teaching that we are not under the control of sin. 6:14, I love this verse. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And remember, when we started chapter 6, I mentioned the fact that sin is usually articular. It has a definite article pointing back to 5:20. But in 6:14, we have an exception to that. The word sin does not have an article here. So it's not referring to the sin nature. It's referring to anything that has the character of sin. Remember, the article specifies, and absence of the article means that it's talking about a character or that. And the reason is we are not under law, but under grace. So again, there's no article with the word law. Paul is talking about what? A principle. The law-keeping principle. It's not the Mosaic law. It's not the Ten Commandments law. It's any rule-keeping system. Because it has no article. Anytime you put a rule-keeping system, and we'll see this in chapter 7, into place, then you're ignoring grace. So the comparison of this verse is between two ways of life or systems of life. So the false conclusion in verse 15 is brought about by three false assumption. 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. So law, keeping rules, is the only way. Some people believe this, that law, and this is the false assumption, law or keeping rules is the only way to control your conduct. I have to have a set of rules and I have to live by them. It's the only way I can avoid the sin nature. No, that is giving in to the sin nature. Because in our relationship to God, this conclusion is false. There is a system more potent than law to control your conduct. Now, the second false assumption, keep in mind, we're talking about believers here. The second false assumption is that freedom from law is freedom to sin. And this assumption is also false because freedom from law removes the power of the sin nature. You're no longer under law, but under grace. The third false assumption is that grace has no power to control conduct. If I don't have a set of rules in front of me, I won't know what to do. This overlooks the fact that grace has more controlling power than law. Or you could say, love is a greater motivator than rules. Take a marriage, for example. If you were to marry somebody and you get together and you make up a marriage contract, and that consists completely of rules versus a marriage based on mutual love. You know, you have rules. Well, this person is to do the dishes, this person is to take out the garbage, and this person, and so on and so forth. You have all this list of rules for who's to do what. Now, is that going to motivate you more than love for your spouse? Now, I want to do something to help my spouse. Would you rather have to do something or want to do something? What is the greater motivator? I'd say wanting to do something motivates greater than having to do something. Paul's answer is going to be in 6:15b through 22. And the phrase that Paul uses to correct possible false conclusions that could be drawn from his teaching, may it never be. That's mei genoita, genoita in Greek. And that's a very, very strong way to say no. We might say, don't even think about it. So verse 16 gives us the believer's choice. What choice do we have? Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? So the premise here is we are slaves to whomever we present ourselves for obedience. This is a matter of choice for the believer. Unbeliever doesn't have any choice. And there are only two choices. Don't feel bad. The unbeliever has only one. He can only relate to his sin nature. Now in 17 through 22, we have the transformation. Actually, we have several transformations. The first one is of our position. In 17 and 18, where it says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So 17a tells us what the believer once was, that is, a slave of sin. and 17b and 18 tells us what the believer is now, a slave of righteousness. Transformation of our conduct, 6:19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, growth in the Christian life. So we have what the believer once practiced in 19a. You presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. What the believer is to practice now? Now present your members as slaves to righteousness. So there's a transformation. There's a transformation of our benefits in 20 through 22. Where it says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? That is, what you did before you were a believer. For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. The benefits of the old servanthood are in 21, and the outcome of those is death. Benefits of the new servanthood in verse 22, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, that's Christian growth, and the outcome, eternal life. Now, verse 23 is the summary. Anyway, the summary and explanation in verse 23 is the summary or explanation. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the wages of sin is death. Now that doesn't mean that you will be eternally separated from God if you sin as a believer, but you won't grow as a believer if you continue to habitually put yourself under the control of your sin nature. The kind of things that are sin have the outcome of death. But the gift of God is, in 23b, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All right, we'll stop there. Heavenly Father, please deal bountifully with your servants so that we may understand your word and live lives that are pleasing to you. Open our eyes so that we may see wonderful things in your word. We are strangers in the earth. Do not hide your word from us, for we are longing to understand and recall your word so we can get a better understanding of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.